as a congregation in one of the southern states where I've had 13 different campaigns, mostly people didn't hear the cam, they felt the pain. And after I'd been with them 8 years, eight times, I remember the day when the shepherd wrote me one time and said, "Brother Barnett, what do you think about me having Brother so-and-so for special meetings?" And I wrote him that I thought his people would be able to hear the man and God could use him. And so they brought him and he stayed 3 weeks. And the pastor wrote me about the meeting. Nobody was saved, but 33 people were awakened to the fact they were lost. That's a great meeting, don't you think so? You see, we've got a generation of church people that claim to be saved, but they never were lost. And that's an impossibility. We need to pray for God to strip people and rob people and hem people up. For no sinner will ever trust the Lord if there's anybody else or anywhere else to go. That's not bragging on us, but that's so. We'll trust each other. We'll trust something, but we won't turn ourselves over to Him until we're just plumb exhausted every other recourse. That's right. And if we were scriptural and we loved lost souls, we'd ask God to burn folks' houses and tear up their business and rob them of their health and everything else in the hopes that that might be used of God to bring them to their senses to where, like the prodigal son, they are aware of the mess they're in and determined to get out of it and face toward home. Nowhere in the New Testament was Jesus Christ ever offered to anybody that didn't want Him. Is that so? All of our methods today are unscriptural, nearly all of them are, and it is a sign that we do not love lost souls unless we're willing to be honest with them and abide by the precepts and example both of the Old Testament and of the New, that Jesus Christ is a Savior for people who desperately need Him. But unless people come to realize that tremendous, desperate need of Christ, we do them ill if we try to get them to make a profession and we pull the fruit too green and the first time the sun shines, it withers and dies and is burned up. There isn't anything I think our churches need more to learn than the simple truth that God has spiritual laws of harvest. And for 60 years, everybody won't be a reaper. Nobody won't be a plower. Nobody want to be a sower. Nobody want to be a rarer. Everybody talking about how many souls they want. If you ever were present and helped to land the sinner, somebody's there for you got there and did some work for you did. So that none of us can brag, for in the deep sense, only the Holy Ghost in the deep sense is the soul winner. Although there's some things that we can do. We desperately need some plowing now. I believe we swept things under the rugs in our churches so long that the rug's full and the dirt's showing on us. And I think we just well face facts, and I look you in the face. And if we ever see the breath of God upon our churches again, God's going to have to save a big proportion of our church members, for they're disgracing the gospel by claiming to be saved and living the kind of lives they live. And it's got to the place that the world's found that out. It's showing on us, brethren, and we just will face it. Just will face it. Thank you for listening to the sick preacher. I'm looking forward to the... You know, it's been 20-some-odd years since I was in the fifth Sunday meeting, and I'm looking forward to it. I never will forget the last one I was in. It was out in the state of New Mexico, and the preacher took a text. I'm going to give this to you, Baptist, and whether or not you can preach it Sunday evening. He took a text from one of the Gospels where it says the Lord entered into the ship wherein the disciples were, and there were other little ships. And the sermon was at the ship where the disciples were, and the Lord entered it. That was the Baptist church. And the other ships, the disciples went in them, and the Lord didn't enter them. One of them was a Methodist, and one of them was a Presbyterian, and he just named them all. And he preached the sermon on that, made awful good preaching, because it wasn't so, but you can always do that preaching. If you've got something that you know nothing about, and the people know less, you've got plenty of liberty, you can say what you please. But that's good sermon. Well, God bless you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, as far as I know, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, in the first 6 verses, I'll not take time to read tonight. If you're interested, you can read them after you get home. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, as far as I know, and I think I'm right here, the only description in the Word of God of a funeral procession. There's a funeral procession going down the main street of town, and a man or woman, somebody is being carried on in the hearse, going down to his long home. Going to his long home. They're taking a man to his long home. The pastor was engaged in the funeral services of somebody today. And already that person has experienced my text, verse 7. The funeral procession proceeds down the street. The singing is in the minor key. And the mourners go about the street with no hope. For they're headed for the cemetery. And in verse 7, we come to the climax. For the people go home. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Then shall the dust return to the earth from whence it came, and the spirit unto God who gave it. No man's afraid of death if he can convince himself that there isn't something on the other side. But that's what the Bible says. When a man dies physically, they take the body he lived in for a while. It's already beginning to rot. Scientists or doctors tell us in 3 minutes after what we call death occurs that the brain of a man has so degenerated that he's an imbecile. If you could resuscitate that brain after he'd been dead 3 minutes, he would be just an outright idiot. That's how fast the body starts going back to the dust from whence it came. But when that's over, that isn't all of it. For that part of a man that God put in you, for the Bible tells us he breathed breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. And even God himself, using all the power of God himself, cannot destroy that spirit which he breathed into man. It's got to go on. It's eternal because it came from God, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance in a man, whether he likes to face it or not, is doomed. If you want to use that kind of language, whether you like it or not, you're doomed to live on forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God. I use that text 1926, that's a few years ago, in the city of Borrego, Texas, at that time the world's largest oil firm. An old man by the name of Wittenberg, an old bankrupt rancher, they struck oil on his ranch, and in 1 year's time, the royalties that he received amounted to $90 million. And of course, somebody went and bought up a little of it, made a town site, and they started the town. And they named it Borger. And in 6 months' time, there were 50,000 inhabitants of that very fast-growing city. The Baptist Association of that section went out and bought one of the lots in the town site for the future erection of a church building. And I had just been saved. And they asked me if I would go out and build a church in that wicked oil town. And I did. And I didn't know but one man in that wicked city. And just had $5 in my pocket. I resigned my job. I was teaching school. And I went out to build a church. They had the lot all paid for, and I had to raise money to build some sort of a building. First thing I did, I purchased a dance hall that had been outgrown and was vacant, and I purchased it on credit. And then I hired a man to move it and place it on the lot that had been purchased by the Baptist brother. And then, not knowing what else to do, I got a big 20-gallon hat. You've seen pictures of them, at least out in Texas. And I started to beg him for money. The street, the main street, is all built on the main street. Wherever the forest fronts had brick and the rest of it was wood. They still put up business section 2.5 miles long. I went down to the end on one side, and I didn't know what scripture. But I read that God was no respecter of persons, and so I got me a ten gallon hat it is. And I just went into every place of business. Houses of all things, saloons, gambling houses, grocery stores, just name it. I didn't leave anybody out. And I'd tell them I was a Baptist preacher, and I'd raise them in to build a Baptist church. And I wanted them to kick in. And they did. By the time I got the length of one side, of 2.5 miles on one side, I had $30,000 in the bank. I'll try it again. And I was doing good. And I got down on the other side, and one dear little white-haired, pink-cheeked Baptist deacon. I didn't know him, but he heard there's a preacher in town disgracing God. And he finally ran me down, and he rebuked me. And I accepted his rebuke, and he said I was doing wrong. And I ought to be ashamed of myself, and he forgave me because I was so young. He said, you ought to have known that the Lord doesn't want to use the devil's money to prosecute his work. And I said, he don't. And the old man said, no, sir, he don't. And I apologized to the old man like, get out. He is my senior, and I wouldn't rebuke an elder. But I kept the money there, and the old man was right, except he was wrong. There's a lot of pious hypocrisy about, we don't want any money except the Lord's money. Well, I didn't know there was any other kind. The Bible says the cattle in the thousand hills are mine. The Bible says the silver and gold are mine. The Bible says it's God that giveth you power to get wealth. If the devil swipes some of God's money, God swipes some of it back. I do it every time. Any old elder here got a few $1 million, I'll take it and use it for the glory of God, because I'm just getting it back. It's been God's all the time. You believe that? I do. And I remember I came to the middle of the second block where Mr. A.P. Borger, for whom the town was named, he bought the town site. He had his finger in every puddle in the city. No prostitute engaged in her traffic without paying him. No man sold any whiskey in town without paying him. Nobody had a gaming
establishment without paying him. He had a rake off of everything, the sheriff and everybody else was in his crew, and he was getting rich. And I wasn't going to pass him by. And when I got to his place, he had the biggest three-fold establishment. There were 267 of them just alike on that main street. In the front was a whiskey place where you could buy whiskey. Of course, Texas was dry, but they hadn't found it out there, and you could buy whiskey there. And then the second room was a gaming house, and then the room behind were houses of all kinds. 267 such threefold establishments in that city at that time. And when I got there, they were waiting for me. And I went in, there was a big crowd. They'd been timing my approach up the street, and they were waiting for me, and I told them who I was and what I was after. And they said they had somebody do the talking and said, "We're not going to give you a dime until we get a sample of your picture." Well, that just suited me, and they rolled out a big beer keg and sat me up, took me up on top of it, and had me hold my Bible kind of pious like that, and had a bit to show if you had two grand Bible hopping on Cassidy and a 10-gallon hat and a ribbon like in the movies and old television, and then over there, and they took pictures and published them all over the rest, the preacher of the Bible, and the deputy sheriffs with their guns trying to tame the wicked city. But after I had that done, they said, "Preach to us," and I preached from this text, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God." I've never seen the Holy Spirit challenged that he didn't knock the home room where the bases loaded. The trouble is, he don't come around our churches. This orthodox and dead and so much slaves to custom that the Holy Ghost doesn't come around. We won't get out on a limb where he's got to come to our rescue. We won't take any chances to be bold for Christ. We'll do things like we've been doing for the last 50 years. And the Holy Spirit doesn't bother us. He bothered them that day. And seven men claimed the Lord Jesus Christ. They became charter members of our church that was started. And from that experience of preaching to those people in that saloon, we built a church. For 16 months, I was a single young man of 23. I was the only preacher in that city. And I want to talk to you a little while tonight on two things that I learned. Now, what I'm going to say tonight may sound a little trite, but don't get mad at me. You never have learned. Our churches today never have learned two things. First, you can't clean up men or cities are a world from the outside. It just can't be done. If you turn on the radio, if you got them around here, and I bet you have, I'll venture to say that 96% of the preaching you hear on the radio next Sunday all day long is somebody trying to get the sick cats out of somebody's alley instead of preaching to the hearts of men. They'll preach up a storm about them clothes up the bare joints and the picture shows and the bathing beaches and just name it and you can take it. And if you accomplished all of those things, people would still go to the same hell. It'd be a little cleaner. But that's all. No, man's got heart disease. And he needs a new heart. He doesn't need just be cleaned up a little bit. He ever gets a clean, pure heart. The outside will take care of itself, but you can fuss and fume. I never try to get this generation church member to quit living such dirty lives. They never will live clean lives till they meet the Lord Jesus Christ and he gives them a new heart. That's God's truth. I saw that city absolutely cleaned up 3 times in 16 months. I just pulled the wind wagon wiped out of them and have sense enough coming out of the rain. I preached to everybody. And I preached against what they was doing. And I baptized 2,361 of them in 16 months. Some of them were saved. But I know right now that town needs a preacher in town. I didn't build any nice little church building and hope somebody would come. I went down where sinners were. I said, if I ever get to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to burn every church building in America up. And I'm going to keep the people supported. They can't build no more. Maybe they'll quit substituting going to a place for serving God. And we might start being witnesses to people down where we work and where we play. Instead of hoping they'll come to what we call church. I don't expect that'll ever happen, but you put on that. I'm so sick and tired of people thinking that they serve God when they attend the religious service. The old Quakers had it right. The service begins when the meeting ends, and if we don't start facing up to that, we're going to be better tomorrow than we are now. Moving along, the meeting together. Little places called houses of worship and going out. Having here contact with the living Christ and the Holy Ghost, with the glorious, the kind of glory of God on their faces. To make some new in this dark world as light shining and gossip about Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And we took Christ, two people, didn't wait for the gospel for people to come get it. And I preached in every house of ill fame. I preached in every dance hall. I preached everywhere. I preached on the street corners as the church grew. Now, kneeling and down and kneeling with people, getting dirty for Jesus Christ. I wish this dead group of fundamentalists that are contending for the faith, and they're off in the corner, nobody ever hears them. I wish we could contend in the down where they are and learn how to weep over men. That's the God's truth. I'm going to tell you something, you won't charge your thing. This world won't give a hoop if you are fundamental. It can see tears coming down out of your eyes, but it ain't impressed for your soundness, I'll tell you that. It's more than that. They that sow in tears shall reap. They that go forth and encourage your seed and move it, he'll come back bearing his sheaves with him. I'd love to see the independent fundamental churches that have given everybody in the world hell for so long, and now we're catching it ourselves because we're so dead. I left to see one prayer meeting in an independent Baptist church where God would see the tears and then hear the prayers of his people. God help you if you've got to where you can't weep over the lost condition of men about you. I went to Boston, Texas, and got the Christian Dan Moody governor. I took a suitcase full of affidavits duly affixed and signed and sealed. And before I got back from the governor's office, the Texas Rangers were there. They let me put the first padlock on. They padlocked 267 of those places. They let me strike the match, the 1,200 slot machines, and burn them up. They let me and the mayor lead the procession as 1,200 poor public women were let out of the city limits. And we cleaned that city up as clean as a hound's tooth, and stayed clean 2-3 days. 2-3 days. Listen, Bud, I tell you the reason you don't have filthy habits. I'm talking to you, man. I'm telling you why you stink, why you don't even smell decent. I'm telling you why. You're stinching the nostrils of the Holy Will of God. I'm telling you why your outward conduct smells to high heaven. You got a rotten heart. You got a rotten heart. I ain't trying to get you to clean up on the outside. You need a new heart. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be washed in His precious blood. But it won't do no good
to clean up on the outside, you won't stay clean. It's got to come from the inside. I quit wasting my time chasing jackrabbits. God knows if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is that out of the heart come all of these things. And I rejoice in the covenant of the gospel. Lord, you've given a new spirit that I put within me, and that's what everybody needs. And you better not settle for a decision, or a profession, or membership in the church. You better not settle till you come into battle. You know, Lord, I can give you a new heart. And that's the living God in Jesus Christ. That's the reason I say, if you ever get saved, it'll be at the end of a search to come into vital contact with Him. And from whose hands comes power as He sits on the throne on high. That's the only place there is power. All authority is given to Him. And if you want power to live upon you, all come to be in vital contact with Him as He sits there on that throne with power. We're wasting our time trying to clean up the modernists and everybody else. I ain't concerned about them. I'm concerned about us people who read the Bible and so dead we can't have a prayer meeting. God have mercy on us and give us another chance. But the main thing I learned as an impressionable young preacher, you see, is different from me. For 4 years, I never got in the Irving Bodies Church. I was an infidel, organizing infidels club in a Baptist college. Had 300 young Baptists join. I wouldn't go to anybody's church. You see, my mother and father, and you folks laugh at this, you young parents. My mother and father gave me to the Lord as a preacher before I was born. We used to have a generation of moms and pops like that. And they reminded God of that covenant every day of their life. They said, Lord, that boy is yours. I gave him to you. Sit on there. Why, we used to have manners that had a past. I've been places, young as I am, I'm not so old. I've been homes of farmers where the children would take me and we'd peep as mom. Went to their place of prayer at a certain time every day of the world. Tied the wind on his plow and let the moon rest at a certain time of the day, and the kids knew about it. Sometimes they'd tell me how they'd creep up and listen to them, remind them, God, that the children were his, and asking him for his great hand of protection and salvation to come along. I tell you, we could do from some of that now. God, help us, what on God's earth has happened to our homes. You know a Christian home in a home where the children are under godly discipline. Mom and Papa considering them as being heritages of the Lord. They've got them for a little while under the care of God to whom they are given. My mom and papa never told me I was going to be a preacher. They knew it. God knew it. And boy, I knew it too. I made flesh and faith, and I was 11 years old. I dealt just like half of you folks. And I never knew I wasn't a Christian until this came to pass. I found out I didn't have a supernatural power inside of me. Well, if you ain't got it, you ain't saved. No Christian brags about living a holy life. It's not him that does it. It's Christ living in him. But brother, if you can't say no to the temptations all about you, if you can't live a life that's utterly different from people about you, you're crazy to call yourself a Christian. You've never come into contact with the living Christ who fills your soul with power and life. God never asked a man to live a holy life without giving him a holy disposition and holy power to do it. I got out a pretty good sized kid. All the devil had to do crook his finger. Got me. But there ain't no Christianity there. No, there. And then you catch the climax. I knew that if I ever surrendered to God Almighty, I'd have to be one of these hitchhike preachers. I wasn't going to preach. I had a scholarship in the law office, and a scholarship in the world's biggest law school, and a junior partnership in the biggest law firm in Texas where you can come, and I'd put it down that I'd going to be a big lawyer. And he'd go, what? And I wasn't going to be a preacher, and I begged God to save me for 6 long years. He never did it because I was rolling out on him, and he'll never save you as long as you roll out on him. Brother, whatever your point of rebellion is, you keep on holding to it, you're going to hell. Mine was, I ain't going to preach. And so, when I surrendered to preach, that's when God saved me. And when you surrender to do the will of God, that's when God will save you. And not before. And so, as soon as God saved me, I went preaching. And a week after I went preaching, I got that time to build that church. I didn't know any scripture, but I'd let God, and He conquered me, and I'd surrender to do His will, and for me, that was it. Listen to me. Just a young man. I learned, hear me, Little Soil Baptist Church. Hear me. You men, hear me. You claim to be Christians. You don't act like it. You stand on the outside and act like the world. Where is the prayer power in Little Soil Baptist Church? Well, you ain't got any unless you got some Christian men. Isn't that right? It ain't out there gossiping, waiting for the song service to start. Hear me. The Bible says don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That don't mean get out on the street and curse. That means claim to represent Him when you don't. There is more than you in love, and they say I'm put a heart on you, but if you're a Christian, you're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bear His name. And if you disgrace His name, it's His name that's disgraced. And God help you, hell be too hot, too nice for you if you take His name in vain. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm down here in a nest of people, Brother Parks, to make much of the local church. Well, I'm going right now, there ain't much of this to make much of. Where in God's being is the whole of living that characterizes the people of God? You got no right to call yourself a church unless you walk in holy path. Utterly separate in heart from the spirit of this God-hating, holiness-hating world. Is it your church? If it is, it's no good. But don't call it the Lord's church unless you walk in holy obedience to Him. Where it doesn't see that the Lord Jesus is present where two or three are gathered together. It sees He's present where two or three are gathered together in His name, and it is the Lord, the name of God. But the church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ will keep us close to the Bible and never let the kingdom of God be in the world and resist the world of generation of unholy sinners. If they're looking to church people to show them the way to glory, they're in bad shape. Bad shape. I saw people die. just a kid. This started out preach. I averaged 3 funerals a day for the first 16 months. I was at 26 months. The Methodist Seminary fell after I'd been there by myself 16 months. They died like flies in that wicked city. Never a night somebody wasn't shot or stabbed. They took what they called gas pneumonia and just died like flies. Every doctor that was a failure in where else had failed to the oil town to get rich by butchering people. Every quack in the world looked like was there. And death was everywhere. I lived with death for 16 months as a preacher. You lived with it as a book private, didn't care much. I lived with it as a preacher. Watched men die. Some days I preached as high as 7 different funerals in one day. You won't believe what I'm saying, but I've been so overcome once or twice, once I recall this now, sitting at the bedside of a man, him holding on my hand, begging me not to let him go to hell. How many of you folks have ever been at the bedside of anybody and they died begging you to keep them out of hell? I tell you, if you quit claiming to be Christian, ever get saved and go to mixing in this whole world and going where sin is to get your little nice feminine garments dirty in the service of Jesus Christ. This is a dying world. The sin and disease and hell everywhere. It's in the homes, it's in the business places, it's in the hospitals, it's everywhere. You go to Louisville, Kentucky, and you can't walk down the corridors of the hospitals of that city in the Sunday morning without wading knee deep in the prominent king Catholic businessmen. They're witnessing for Catholicism while us Baptists brag about we the bride of Christ and let the world go to hell. Everybody's out at the people except them. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, everybody, the Catholics. Why, used to be all the colored people of Baptist and there's somebody keeping living. Now they're all becoming Catholic, right? We ain't got no time for them. We let the Catholics get them. Every city, the colored people of joined Catholicism. Do you know?
Yeah.
Oh, God, help us. Don't tell me about how feminine we are. I want to see some blood and guts and some sweat and some tears down where sin is. The part of the membership of our churches is around here. I lived with it. I lived with it. I tell you, brother, you can get over very quick living 16 months just going from one bed to another. That's all I did. I did when I wasn't preaching. I was so overcome with one man, he said, God, hold on my hand. They didn't mean to keep him in their head. But it didn't let go of my hand until a nurse came and snapped him out and said, man, we'll have to break his fingers with his nerves will set in. And you won't ever get your hand out. I've seen men die. It's an awful thing to watch men die begging you to keep them out of hell. I can't keep anybody out of hell. It's an awful thing. Oh, we don't realize it, but people die. We hide our faces for it, put flowers on the grave, but people die. And death's an ugly thing. If men die without God, we'll end up killing the mountains. But if you go to a hospital, maybe you have in one more, and you go back tonight, if it weren't that the good doctors and nurses keep the hospital full like my old body is now, I'm full of dope. If it weren't, I'd be screaming with pain. And they don't let people die much in pain now. They're filling full of dope. Isn't that right? And I'm not criticizing doctors, but if the dope supply they may all give out, in 30 minutes' time, you'd hear the people in the hospitals and sick beds all over this country screaming. Oh, that's all about us. I've watched men die. And I learned that no matter how wicked a man lives in the glory of hell, when he's in a lighted, hospital room or down the county jail, lying in the gutter somewhere, and the rattle of death comes on his throat, and the dew of death comes on his brow, the man never lived that wasn't afraid to die. Go out and face what's on the other side. It's so terrible to die without God, without hope in this life or the life to come. The tragedy of it is, I never was able, many people as I watched die, begging me to pray for them, begging me to keep them out of hell. I'd have to say, you wouldn't get saved just because I prayed for you. Nobody ever gets saved. Listen to that one. Nobody ever gets saved apart from being brought to the place where you yourself, I know it's the gift of God, but it's your act. Nobody ever has got saved who didn't himself repent toward God and exercise faith to lay hold on Jesus Christ himself. All the prayers of all the saints cannot take the place of this that God demands repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And up until this hour, God really has violated that demand. If you ever say it, you're going to be brought to repentance and faith, or you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Now, when you've got a man with a little and trembling and the snakes jumping up on his bed and two nurses having to hold him down, and between the spells he's sobbing and begging you to pray for him, say a piece of paper in the air, and you have to say, well, brother, I can't take him out of here. You must repent and believe. And then you start preaching to him that time. He's got a man in the gone, and then he dies and goes to hell. No wonder. Even in these awful days of darkness, we keep on saying the gospel of the time of the new age. It's still a thing that repentance and faith for the conditions of salvation. And while you have your wits about you, while God giving you spirits, I warn you to repent now and believe now. I remember Dixie. Dixie's 27 years old. She was the queen of the dance hall girls of that wicked city. They had those places you pay a quarter for a dance to go about 15 cents the house, 10 cents. You get your tickets. She was a beautiful girl. She'd had seven husbands. She brought a man up to the church one time wanted me to marry her to an eighth man. I wouldn't bear it. She said, ain't that a hell of a note? Man, a woman wants to make it legal and the preacher won't tie the knot. I said, well, you can get from the other preacher, but I know I won't do it. And so she went and got some dark preacher to go through the forest again. She cussed me all the time about how narrow-minded I was. She had to go to Megan City to find a preacher to marry. And then one night, he was on the dance floor, and some two men got to scuffling over him, and the gun came out, and five shots were fired. Instead of going into the body of the man, went into the body of Dixie. They carried her quickly to the hospital. And after a while, the doctor said, Dixie, you can't live much longer. She said, my God, Doc, you don't mean it. Doctor told me that. He said, yes, Dixie, you got maybe another hour. She said, for God's sake, somebody go get the preacher. And they came and called me, and I went to the hospital. And I got there, the doctor had left, and the nurse said, preacher, you may go in. He said, she can't last much longer, and you can't hurt her. Maybe you can help her. And I went in, and Dixie
was in sort of a half stupor, and I sat down at the bed and I said, "Dixie, Dixie, Dixie, this is the preacher. You sent for me. What can I do for you?" She said, "God knows, preacher, they say I'm going to die and I don't want to go to hell." Said, "Preacher, don't let me go to hell. Don't let me go to hell." I said, "Dixie, I can't keep you out of hell." She said, "For God's sake, preacher, go to prayer." I said, "Too late for prayer now." And it was. There ain't no substitute for the hearing of the gospel that brings Christ to men and women with a demand that you turn in your rebellion to surrender and lay over on Him. And I said, "There's no hope for you, Dixie, unless you're able to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." She said, "For God's sake, preacher, how can a person do that?" And I said, "Cain, except that God, as you listen to His word, God somehow works a miracle. I don't understand it. I've experienced it. Man couldn't do it. Now he can. It's God." Speaks and he says, "That's God talking to me." When God tells you to do something, you can do that. And so I began to preach to Dixie. And she listened to me. And then I brought the conditions to repent. I know you'll forget Dixie. For the last week I thought she had, she turned. With her back toward me and her face toward the wall, and I thought she would die as her body was wrapped in sod. And I sat there helpless and reckless. She turned back. And I saw hell in her face. Don't tell me you live in hell. A beautiful 27-year-old woman's face, not yet showing the ravages of her awful life. And she said, "God, no, preacher, I can't repent." And she died. I know she's telling the truth or not, I'm telling you what she said. All I know is the last word she ever said, "God, no, preacher, I can't repent." And I'm looking you in the face to tell you, God demands you repent. God commands you repent. And you can't repent if you stay around forgetting the word of God, paying your attention to it until God sets you up and is no longer turning around for some of it to sink in. And you know that you lay hold on Christ while you can, brother. You better turn to the Lord God and ask for mercy. Dixie died. And they took her body out and had the biggest funeral they ever had in that city. She was the queen of that city. But a millionth of a second after the death went out of this body, Dixie experienced the second death. That's the death of the spirit. The Bible says three things about this second death. That's that part of you that lives on somewhere forever. That's not this body, that's you! That's you! That part that makes you a body, a living soul, that'll never pass out of existence. The Bible talks about that spirit dying, the second death. And the Bible says three things about it. First, it's to be eternally banished from the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, "To you who have trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, he that lays angels of night and flaming fire, taking vengeance from them that know not God nor obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be cursed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." It means to be banished, utterly banished from Almighty God. It means in the second place eternal death. I don't know how to explain that. It's dying and never die. Mark 9:49 says, "Every man shall be salted, preserved with fire." You'll die and never die. You'll be in a state of death, separation from God, the opposite of life, and yet you'll never go out of existence. Eternal death, the wages of sins, that kind of death. And the Bible says the third thing, the death of the spirit, the second death, not of this body, but of that part of you that will be somewhere a billion years from now consciously existing in torment or enjoying the bliss and comfort of God. The Bible says it's to be CAST cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those awful words, cast. Nobody will go to hell willingly. Nobody will jump in the lake of fire willingly. You'll be cast. Roth Barnard hadn't got power to cast anybody in hell. God has. God has. I make no apologies for it. Every fiber of my being rebels against this awful hell business, but it's in the book. God warns that death and hell shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. No wonder the scriptures say they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when unwilling sinners are cast. I wish I could open hell tonight and let it burn my own soul again and yours and hear the shrieks of rebellious sinners who've fallen in the hands of the living God, who've met the Lord God without a mediator. Well, I've got their weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they're cast into the lake. This morning is a fine brimstone. I ought to let you go, but I beg you to give me 2 more minutes. In Columbus, Ohio, one night I was preaching somewhat along this line, and a deacon approached me after service and said, come have some coffee and cake. The Yankees like fellowship, and then we have the work, but the work in the church, the Christians don't. And they like Christian fellowship. Said, I want to talk to you a little bit about your sermon. And that in his lovely home, he said, as you know, I'm a guard in death row in Ohio State Penitentiary. Been a guard 20-some-odd years. He lived with those persons down in death row. But I will serve and walk into death row waiting that time to be executed. He said, I thought about Mrs. Shoes as she was preaching tonight. I remember I'd read about the first woman to ever be executed in the electric chair in the state of Ohio, and she had been arrested and accused of marrying and killing 13 different husbands and collecting the insurance. I don't know whether she'd give or not, but she was a judge, so, and committed to be electrocuted, and had a lot of papers about petitions and everything, trying to get the government to commute her sentence, and people raised money, and finally, the execution time came. God said, preacher, I've lived in death for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 20-some-odd years. Said, I've heard blasphemy, I've heard cursing, I've heard vulgarity, I've heard the explosion come out of wicked man's heart. But said, that woman had the most wicked, venomous heart and tongue than what I've ever seen. Said, I've known the other Negro, the old brute Negro, waiting their hour to die. Asked the guards to bring them cotton so they could put it in the air and not have to listen to her vulgar, awful blasphemy. Said she cursed God and cursed the mother that bore and the governor of the state and everybody else she could think of around the clock. Oh, she was wicked. She was wicked. But one day the warden came and told her her last effort had been denied and the date of her execution been set and confirmed until they prepare her soul. Asked if she'd want to preach him, she began to cuss him, cuss the preacher, cuss everybody else, gave him another round. He said, I never heard anything like it. Awful, awful, awful. He said the time came, she was shaved at the proper places, never been fixed. And I and another guard unlocked the cell in him. I took her by one arm, the other guard took her by another. We let her out of the cell down the little narrow corridor. We were holding on very tightly, and suddenly she just got her arm this way and knocked us apart, and she ran back and got in the cell and closed the door and went around the corner and began to cry like a little baby who's had a little puppy dog run over. He said, in all my days, I've never heard anything as pitiful as the weeping of that vicious woman. She said, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Please don't, no cussing now. No vulgarity now. Please don't kill me. Just wept. Said the warden, told four of us guards to go in the cell. I got her by the left arm. One man got a left leg, another man a right leg, another man a right arm, like a pig carrying to the water. But we carried that woman out of her cell, down that little corridor. Said the prisoners in death row sobbed at the piteousness of her cry. Please don't kill me. That's all she could say. Said we sat her down and held her while the straps were adjusted, the blindfolds put on, the last words were given, her last words, please don't kill me. And the warden pushed the button. Millions of volts of electricity burned her insides up. And in a moment or two, she was dead. He said to the preacher, you reckon it'll be that way? Reckon that's what it means, of the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When the Holy God, who gave his son that you despised him, wouldn't surrender to him. When his patience is exhausted and his grace is no more, he has to be a living liar with no pity in love. When he casts you into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, I wonder if men and women won't go out into eternity to say, please, don't send me to hell. Then ever bow at the Calvary's cross, looked up in the face of him on the throne, and cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Now when it's too late, they're cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I face what I'm preaching, as every preacher does all the time. I go crazy if they couldn't sing, there is a fountain filled with blood.